Good morning. The ministry of music. They say that music is the language of the soul. And I get up here and I speak to your heads, but the musician speaks to your soul. And so I want to echo what Dwight said, and I'm very thankful for those who participate in that ministry here at this church. It's truly wonderful to be able to come together and sing songs of worship to our Lord and Savior. Well, this morning we are finishing up, we are in the home stretch of Ephesians here, chapter 6, the last chapter. And I think we'll actually finish up next week talking about the armor of God, putting on the whole armor. But this morning we have a message that we've learned ever since we were young, and it's a good one. And so we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. So if you would stand together and we'll read this passage together. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as man-pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Okay, so last week we were talking about husbands and wives, talking about the wife being under the husband's protection, guidance, authority. And now Paul is shifting to the children. Now, just in case some of you think, hey, I can take the week off, they're talking to my kids, I want everybody to stand up that's been born by a mother. If your mother delivered you, stand up. Okay, so you're all children, okay? Now, sit down if your mother and father are no longer here, no longer on this earth. Okay. So, the ones that are sitting down, okay, you can relieve yourself of the first part, but the second part, I'm guessing you still have children here. So, can't take the week off, sorry. Okay, you guys can sit down. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. It's something that we've heard over and over again. But, you know, we understand obey your parents in the Lord. We hear that from them all the time, right? But honor your father and mother. I think it's a phrase that's really lost its significance in our society, in our culture. We don't use honor as much in our vocabulary. And so I think the meaning has somewhat changed. And let me demonstrate this to you. What does honor mean? Well, today we use honor for different things. If I ask you, as a culture, what do we honor? Probably a lot of you would say that we honor the military. We do that quite often in different public events. And how do we do that? First, we recognize them. Usually we ask the military members to stand. and we distinguish them amongst the other people that are in attendance. We, or the person in charge, usually thanks them for their service in one way or another. And we try to treat them with respect. When you see somebody stand that's maybe at a ball game or different things, especially on Veterans Day, and we see that this person served in the military, we want to honor and respect them. And so we see this pattern a lot of times used, associated with honor, is recognize, thank, and to treat nicely or respect. Last week was Mother's Day. And on Mother's Day, we honor mothers. And that usually means recognizing them, thanking them in one way or another, and respecting them, or at least for one day, try to treat them nicely. Father's Day is coming up, and it's again a time to recognize your father for the year that he's put in for you, and thank him, and hopefully treat him nicely. Another word another time we use the word honor is honor roll with our students in school, recognizing the accomplishment of good grades. Some of my nephews got the honor roll at different times this year, and so that's a good thing, but it's a recognition. Also, we see that a judge in our justice system is called Your Honor, and that is a recognition of his position of justice. So there probably are other uses or other situations, but I think we could probably establish a pattern there that honor is usually associated with recognition or a distinction and thankfulness / respect. But I think when we look at this passage here, honor your father and mother, and when we look at the biblical use of the word honor, it's much more than that. It's not just a recognition, which that is part of it. It's not just thankfulness, which that is part of it. It's not just treating them nicely or respecting them. That surely is part of it. But it's even more. The Greek word that's used for honor is called time, and the idea is, well, let me just read you a couple passages and then I'll give you what the idea is. First of all, Matthew 27:9 says, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took 30 pieces of silver, the time of him who was priced, whom they, the children of Israel, priced. So Judas betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He brought it back to the priests, and they said, we can't put this money in the general treasury because it was the price of blood. It was the blood money. And then Matthew writes that this was done. This fulfilled Jeremiah's prophecy that they took 30 pieces of silver, the value or tima of him who was priced. Another time this is used is John 4:44. Jesus, speaking of himself, said that no prophet has tima in his own country. No prophet has, it's translated, honor in his own country. And we also have in Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, where they sold their property, they brought it into the church, but they kept back a portion. Verse 2, it says, and he kept back part of the tima, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So the idea of this word is, one is respect, but the also idea of it is the value or price. It's translated price, it's translated proceeds. It's translated value. So the idea is, honor your father and mother could also be translated value your father and mother, or treasure your father and mother. Think of them very highly, very valuable. And I think that helps us to understand the biblical use of this phrase, honor your father and mother. Examples would be Proverbs 23:22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Proverbs 1:8-9, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. The chains about your neck was actually a good thing in that verse, not just saying. Not the ball and chain, but the chain, you know, like a gold chain, you know, valuable. Okay, just making sure. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So the idea is, as children, we are supposed to treasure or listen or seek out our parents' wisdom, our parents' instruction. So Scripture says that we need to value our parents. We also see that Paul says that there is a promise. This is the first commandment with promise. A lot of times in our culture, we say the idea of using the carrot and the stick, right? Here's the reward for good behavior, and here's the consequences for bad behavior. And so Paul says, this is the first commandment with a promise. God is putting out a carrot, if you will. And he's quoting Exodus 20:12, which is the fifth commandment, which says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long on the land which your Lord God is giving you. Colossians 3:20 also says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So if we want to please God, if we want to have peace and long life, honor your father and mother and obey your parents. But if you don't, take this to the bank. Deuteronomy 27:16 says, cursed is the one who treats his father and mother with contempt, and all the people shall say amen. Proverbs 20:20, whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. Leviticus 29 says, for everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. Proverbs 30:17 says, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Not a very good situation. Not a situation you want to be in, being cursed by God. The idea of cursed is exactly what you think it is. And God says that he will curse anyone who treats his father and mother with contempt. So we have this idea of the carrot and the stick. And if you want to obey your parents, then you have peace and long life. If you don't, well, there's the other side of things as well. We also see an example of Jesus Christ in Scripture in Luke. After Jesus, when he was 12, they went down to the temple. If you remember that Jesus, he was teaching into the temple. He was sitting there listening to the religious leaders, both questioning them and answering questions of theirs. And Joseph and Mary had went on their way of actually going back to Nazareth. They had traveled one day, and they realized, uh-oh, Jesus is not with them. He's not with you. And so they had to go back to Jerusalem to find Jesus, and it took them 3 days to find Jesus. Now, I will say my parents did leave me one time. I was talking about this with my dad the other day, and it was for about a half an hour or so. I was playing in the sandbox, and they thought I was in the car, and I wasn't, and they came back, and I was still in the sandbox. So, and I kind of, not 4 days, though. Jesus was left alone for, well, probably not alone. He probably stayed with somebody, but so they got back to Jesus, and they said, why did you do this to us? We've been worried sick about you. And he said, well, don't you know I'm supposed to be about my Father's business? And they didn't really understand what he meant by that. But then it says in Luke 2:51 and 52, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He was subject to his parents. See, this whole passage that Paul is working through here, you know, we see Ephesians chapter 6, but the original didn't have chapters. When you write a letter to somebody, you don't put chapters and verses in your letter. You write sentences. And so Paul is talking about the family affairs, really. He starts with the wives, he goes to the husbands, he goes to the children, and then he's going to go to the servants. But to the children, he says, be subject to your parents. To the wife, he says, be subject to your husbands. To the husband, he says, be subject to Christ. To the servant, he says, be subject to your masters. But to all of them, he says, wives, don't serve your husbands. Children, don't serve your parents. And servants, don't serve your masters because of the good of that person. Don't look at them and say, wow, I really need to serve you. To all of those, he says, as to the Lord. Serve God with your whole heart, with your whole life. And because I am serving God, because I am trusting in God, I can then put myself under this person because I've put myself under God, under Christ. So we see that, and we'll talk about that more in just a minute. But also, we want to look at honor your parents for life. This is actually kind of a fun story, I think. In Scripture, it's in both Matthew and Mark. The Pharisees are always trying to trick Jesus. They're always trying to trip him up. They're always trying to get him something that will make all the people not like him. Because everywhere Jesus goes, he does miracles. He heals the sick. He gives sight to the blind. And this guy is a really popular guy. I mean, people just come from towns around to see him. Everywhere he goes, the crowds start gathering. And the religious leaders, oh, they could pull their hair out. They do not like this guy. He's just affecting everything that they're trying to accomplish. So in Mark chapter 7, we see the Pharisees. They're at their usual. It says, when the Pharisees, some of the scribes... There's the Pharisees and the scribes. They were kind of two different religious sects. But they came together, having come from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eating bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash hands. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? So the idea here is, God's word sets out different situations where the priest is to wash your hands at different times. Before he goes in and prepares the sacrifice, he's supposed to wash his hands. But the elders have now added to that. And they said, anytime you eat meat, you need to wash your hands. In different situations, you have to wash your hands. And now they see that the disciples, they are eating meat or eating bread in this situation, without washing their hands. And so they say, we got them. We'll get them with this one for sure. So they come and say, why don't your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? In church, we have a lot of traditions. We have a lot of different things that we do because, well, that's the way we've always done it. Right? And anybody who doesn't do it the way we've always done it, well, they must not be a very religious person. That's what these Pharisees are saying to Jesus. Why do they eat without washing their hands? Jesus said, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might receive from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So they thought they'd trap Jesus, but Jesus uses God's word to enlighten their understanding, both spiritually, but also their understanding of Scripture. And it's amazing how Jesus, he knows just the right scriptures to use. He makes them just look foolish. Now, they are foolish, but it also helps that he makes them look foolish. He gives them the understanding, the truth, the spiritual truth, but they don't listen to him. They don't hear it. They just get upset. The second part, though, about honoring your father and mother. Back at this time, the church was responsible for the widows. And I would make an argument that they still are. But obviously we use nursing homes and different things like that to help provide support, care, that sort of thing. But in this day, the church cared for widows, and they would receive food and all that sort of stuff from the church. And growing up, the tradition, or in Israel, the tradition was that you would care for your father and mother as they got older, as they were elderly. But the Pharisees, having much greed in their hearts and a love of money, they said, anything that you give to God, you cannot take back. If you give an offering in the offering plate, or you put your tithe in the offering plate, you can't later on and go back and say, oh, hey, I changed my mind. I kind of want that $100 back, or $200, or whatever it is. And so the Pharisees, they got this new scheme, this new system that said, if instead of giving the money to your mother and father and caring for them, as you should, if you say, hey, whatever I was going to give to you to help you pay for your food or your expenses, I'm going to give it to the church. And whatever I've given to the church, I can't take back. So therefore, I am no longer going to provide for you guys, my mother and father. I'm just going to give that money to the church. And the Pharisees would go along with that. They went along with that. They actually instituted it. And so Jesus is saying that because of your tradition, you have made the word of God with no effect. You have canceled out the commandment, the fifth commandment, which is to honor your father and mother. So through this, we see that Jesus is teaching that, one, the well-being of your mother and father is part of honoring your mother and father. But that commandment, honor your father and mother, it lasts their entire life. A lot of times we get out of the house and we can't wait to get out of the house, and then we think, oh, I'm out from under them. I can do my own thing now. But the Bible says your responsibility to honor your father and mother lasts their entire life. So you're not out from under them. You are still commanded by God to honor your parents for as long as they live. 1 Timothy 5, 3-8, Paul is picking up where Jesus was teaching to the Pharisees. He says, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. So the idea is let the parents show piety in their children's home, or religious zeal in their children's home, and let those children repay their parents. For this is a good and acceptable thing before God. Now she who was really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. But these things command that they be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And then he restates that a couple verses later in chapter 5, verse 16. He says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So Paul is saying that if you don't care for your parents, even when they're elderly, now that doesn't mean that they have to live in your home. Don't get confused here. But you're providing for them. You're making sure that they're provided for. If you don't do that when they're elderly, you have denied the faith and you are worse than an unbeliever. Those are Paul's words. So we need to make sure that we honor our parents as long as they live. Okay, let's switch gears a little bit. Now Paul transitions to the fathers. And Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Training and admonition, in different translations, it's discipline and instruction. Sometimes it's discipline and admonition. Sometimes it's training and instruction. Different translations translate that different ways. But we're going to look at discipline, meaning physical, corporal punishment, and also admonition or instruction in the Lord. So we see first discipline. We see a command by God to discipline your children. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. You know, as a dad, I can testify to this verse. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. They are so cute and they are so adorable. But sometimes you wonder where it comes from. They don't want to listen. They want to do their own thing. You tell them to do something and they go off and do the exact opposite, right? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from them. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 29:17 says, correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. You know, our world today says, don't discipline. It might hurt their feelings. You can't tell a child he's wrong. It might scar them for life. You know, there are parents out there who do wrong things. They beat their children, abuse them. This is not what God's talking about. This is a discipline of desiring what's best for your child, wanting to teach them what is right. In society, if somebody does something wrong, we discipline them, right? If you murder somebody, there's nobody at the jury trial telling the jury, hey, you can't send this guy to jail. It might hurt his feelings. No, we don't accept that in society. If you do something wrong, you're going to pay the punishment. And fathers, if you love your children, mothers, if you love your children, you will punish their bad behavior. But there is a philosophy of discipline. And we see it in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. The idea is that God disciplines us. It says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The philosophy of disciplining your child is you want to grow them up to have righteousness in their lives. You want to weed out bad behavior. You want to get rid of those things that are not holy in their life, that are not Christ-like in our life. And we do it to the best of our ability. Parents, we make mistakes. My sister, Kathy, she will tell you this story, if you ask her, about how she got my spanking one time. I knocked down the laundry. Mom came out, saw all the laundry knocked down, and she was mad. And she said, Kathy, you are getting a spanking. And Kathy says, please, Mom, can I tell you something before my spanking, please? No, you can tell me something after your spanking. And after his spanking, Mom, can I tell you something, please? Okay, what? Michael was the one that knocked all the laundry down. And I was trying to pick it back up before you got out here. We all make mistakes. Nobody's perfect. I've made mistakes as a parent. I know you've all made mistakes as a parent. But we do what seems best to us. But God is a perfect Heavenly Father. He also disciplines us. And He doesn't make mistakes. Everything He does is for our profit. And even when we're being disciplined, you know, I talked about it last week. No, I've never had any of my children line up to get somebody else's spanking. Or, hey, you know, somebody else is getting a spanking, I want to get one too. That just does not happen. Discipline is painful. That's the point. Because with that, through that pain, it yields peaceful righteousness. But there's also a warning. And I don't want to overlook this. There is a warning to fathers. There is a warning to mothers here. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Colossians 3:20 says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. As fathers, we have a high standard, and that's a good thing. It's a great thing to have high standards. But we can be so concerned about an outcome that we forget the point. You know, we want our kids to be perfect, that we forget the whole point of it, which is to be their father, to show them love, and to help them, encourage them to love God. Mark 9:42 says this, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Now this verse can be used by somebody who tries to entice a child or a young believer to do something wrong. That would be a perfect application to this passage. But another perfect application to this passage would be a father who continually harps and harps and harps on his child to the point where they no longer have any interest in the things of God. And I am so sad that I've seen that over and over again. Good, well-meaning parents, because they are not motivated by love, but they are motivated by anger, they harp on their kids, and they grow up and they leave the faith. They become resentful, hurtful. And so we have a warning by God. Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Remember that God is gracious with you. God has shown us grace over and over again And we need to be gracious with our children. Second part of that is instruction. We have the discipline side of things, but also the instruction. It's not just about discipline. I know when my dad would be over at the office studying, my mom would be raising us after we got home from school, and we would get in trouble, and she would say, "Go to your room until your dad comes back home, because you are going to get a spanking." And I would say, "Mom, you can't make me wait that long. I need to have a spanking right now." Because I wanted her to give me the spanking and not my dad, because he spanks a lot harder. But anyway, as fathers, it's not just about discipline. It's also about instruction. And I thank Gail for reading that passage earlier about these words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You know, my wife, she puts up scripture verses all over the house. Some in the kitchen or on the refrigerator. There's some in the bathroom. There's some all over the house. Different things that she's working on that she's wanting to be reminded of continually about God's word. That's what he's talking about here. Put it all over the house. Put your verses all over the house. Keep them on your mind. Talk about them with your children. Constantly be thinking about God's word in your house. Why? Because when you train up a child in the way he should go, when he gets older, he will not depart from it. So we want to continually soak it into them, whether it be through osmosis, instruction, any way you can get it in, do it. Isaiah 54:13 says, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." If you teach your children God's word, it will be very well for them. They will be blessed indeed. Deuteronomy 4 says, "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Especially concerning the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" As fathers, we have a responsibility to not only know God ourselves, to not only grow in our relationship with God ourselves, but to teach it to our children. Mothers, you have that same responsibility. Grow, learn, discipline yourselves so that you can be the kind of woman that can teach your children the same thing. So that when they get old, they will be a reward to you and not a bitterness. Lastly, Paul says, "Servants, serve those who are over you." Thankfully, with the help of Christianity, not with help, but because of Christianity, servanthood is no longer. It's been outlawed. But you can take these concepts in here and serve those who are over you. You can take this concept, you can understand that those who are over us, whether it be an employer, a boss, the owner of the company, whether it be different people in our lives, we need to serve those who are over us in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So we want to serve God with our lives by serving those he has placed over us, whether it be a master, whether it be an employer, whether it be a boss, a parent, husband, Christ. Serve those who are over you. And Colossians 3:23 kind of sums it all up. It says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Serve God with your life by serving those who are over you. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, your challenge to us this day, not only to obey, but to honor our parents, to treasure them, to seek out their wisdom as a high reward. But then also, Lord, to train and to teach our own children with the admonition of the Lord, instruct them and to discipline them. Lord, help us to do that faithfully. Help us to serve you in all that we do. And help us to be good ambassadors through our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.